In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.
We rarely think of the Word of God as a comedy routine. But I suspect that the funny men in Hollywood might recognize some of their own favorite storylines in our Old Testament reading today. Let's start by setting the stage. Elijah is long since gone to heaven in that fiery chariot, and Elisha is now the designated prophet. He's hanging out in Israel, actually in Samaria, doing his thing. Meanwhile, there's trouble over in the border in Aram. There's a general there, Naaman by name. Naaman. Get it? And Naaman is not a happy man, much like the unhappy bosses that have populated all sorts of TV sitcoms from the days of Mr. Burns on The Simpsons to Jack Donaghy on 30 Rock. He's all hot and bothered, which is, of course, a normal state for TV bosses. But in this case, he's got a good reason. He's got a skin disease. It's described in the passage as leprosy, but it's good to remember that in those days, just about any persistent rash was called leprosy. You'll note that there's no mention of him losing any fingers or toes, which you would expect if he truly had leprosy. It was one of the things that up until very recently would always happen if you had that disease. But whether it's leprosy or a heat rash, this man is suffering. It's not clearing up, despite all the local Aramean doctors' ideas to try and fix it. And we all know that a boss with a bad rash is a cranky boss. And if that boss is a general with a sword and an army, it's definitely not a good thing. Now, we're in TV sitcom land, and we know that there is always a long-suffering wife in these situations. Think Alice Cramden, Claire Huxtable, Edith Bunker. And this story is no different. Naaman's wife, we never get her name, by the way, has to put up with this general cranky pants and is sighing about it to her maid, who just happens to be someone that Naaman captured in one of his raids into Israel. Might she be something like Rosario in Will and Grace or Berta on Two and a Half Men, who are both infinitely smarter than their employers and more cunning, too? Anyway, the maid says, "I happen to know someone who could help the general." And the wife perks up. "You do? Well, tell us who it is. If I have to put up with another day of Naaman grumping around this oasis, I'm going to take the sword to him myself." "He's in Samaria, my lady." Okay, that's a problem. It means that the healer, who we already know is going to be Elisha, is going to be an Israelite. And the Israelites and the Arameans are sworn enemies. It's sort of like Archie Bunker going to George Jefferson for help. And when his wife tells Naaman about this, he's in a quandary. He wants to be healed. He's miserable. But going hat in hand to those stupid little Israelites? Nah. But maybe. He comes up with a plan. Just like mean old bosses in the situation comedies, he gets someone else to do his work for him. In this case, it's actually his boss, the king of the Arameans. Now understand that the king of the Israelites is now a subservient king to the king of Aram. So, because Aram conquered Israel, so he's really got to do whatever the king of Aram asks for. So the king of the Arameans sends a letter, along with Naaman, to the king of the Israelites, saying, "I need you to do something for me, good friend. You remember Naaman? name and don't you? Big General Conquer You? Yeah, that guy. He's got a little problem, and I want you to take care of it. A little skin disorder, nothing contagious or anything. I'm sending you some money and some fine clothes. In advance thanksgiving of all you are going to do to solve this problem. Get it done. And now the king of the Israelites responds, and he sounds like no one so much as Mel Brooks. Oy veyes mir, look at this letter. That crazy king of the Arameans wants me to cure his general, that nasty Naaman. Who does he think I am, God? But somehow, Elisha hears about it, responding as if he's playing a dapper Fonzie to the king's eternally exasperated Mr. Cunningham. Hey, king, don't sweat it. I got it covered. Send him to me. Sounds like the king's problem is solved, right? And it sounds like Naaman's problem is solved too, right? But we're in sitcom land, and nothing is ever resolved that easily. So Naaman shows up at the door of Elisha's house. He's standing out there in his chariot, and he's tapping his foot. And he's expecting this measly little prophet of a defeated nation to come crawling out to him to say, "What can I do for you, General?" But Elisha doesn't come out. He sends out a servant. A servant. Not himself, but a servant with a message. The boss says, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now, if Naaman was Archie Bunker, he would have exploded with a loud, "Meathead!" But instead, he says, "I come all this way, and this imbecile doesn't even come out to greet me." Then he gives me this stupid prescription about going in that muddy brown water in that river over there and dunking myself in it. I could have stayed home and dunked myself in the much nicer rivers back home. Our rivers are much better than Israel's rivers. He's in a high dudgeon. But his little aide-de-camp, now think about Radar O'Reilly and MASH. He says, "Well, sir, you've come all this way. It couldn't hurt to give it a try." So grumbling all the way, Naaman goes down to the River Jordan, bathes himself in it 7 times, and his disease is healed. His skin is, according to the passage, as smooth and fresh as a baby's. Now at this point, if this were truly a situation comedy, the clever Elisha would reveal that he had stolen Naaman's clothes when he went to go dunk in the river, or the keys to his chariot, just to keep the comedy going. But we're not in a sitcom, we're in scripture. The story simply ends there with the statement that something marvelous had happened to someone who most likely didn't seem to deserve it, an enemy general. And it happens without any real profession of faith on the part of Naaman. He never says, "Oh, now I believe in the God of Israel." It just happens. It's pure gift. So does Naaman go back home and say to his wife, a la Ralph Cramden, "You're the best, Alice," since she passed along the word about the prophet? Does she say to the servant girl, "Pretty smart for an Israelite"? We don't know. The story is not wrapped up neatly in a bow in a 30-minute program format like on TV. What we do know, however, is that God has done something remarkable for someone who may not deserve it, but is suffering. He's done it without regard for longer-term results. God has healed him through the prescription that Elisha gave to Naaman. There's good news in that for us. not in the miraculous cure itself, as wonderful as it was, not in the fact that it was done without any direction, action by God's prophet, like the laying on of hands, like all the things that Naaman thought that Elisha was going to do. No, the good news is that someone who was broken and unworthy was still, even in the Old Testament, the recipient of God's healing grace, simply because he was one of God's creatures, because God loved him. It's good news for us as well. God heals our broken hearts and our bodies in ways that we rarely realize every day. Thank God for a Creator who cherishes us so much that he fixes us, even when he could just as easily dismiss us as too broken for repair. Thank God for that kind of love and that kind of power. Thank God. Amen.
Amen.